We're continuing our study in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. In this portion of the chapter, God is still in the midst of giving comfort to his people who are in Babylonian captivity. He's comforting them with a prophecy which is telling them of the peace and the good benefits that will ultimately be theirs. And this prophecy has a twofold fulfillment. One fulfillment of it is when they actually are allowed to leave this land of Babylonian captivity and are allowed to go back to the country of Israel and rebuild the city and the temple and the walls, re-inhabit this land. That's one fulfillment of the prophecy. But the ultimate fulfillment, the greatest fulfillment, is going to be that of the coming of the Messiah. This prophecy also includes the coming of the Messiah. And in our last lesson, we discussed that in more detail. Well, we're ready to begin with today's lesson in the 25th verse. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. We'd like to notice that he mentions here that he's going to make a covenant of peace. At the time of the coming of the Messiah, at the time of the ultimate deliverance from their captivity, and the ultimate reestablishment of the Israel, the spiritual Israel of God, there's going to be a covenant of peace. Now, as we think of a covenant of peace, we think of a covenant then that would be one that included elements that allowed for peace between God and man, peace between God and his people. There's going to be a covenant that's going to break down the enmity, break down the difference between man and God, so that man can truly relate to and be found in a favorable position before God. Of course, the way this was to happen is that the Messiah would act as a mediator. He would act in such a way as to allow man to be able to get forgiveness of his sins so that he could then have peace with God. And this covenant that he speaks of, this new covenant, is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with the 31st verse. And let's read what Jeremiah says as he describes this covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So there's a definite reference made to this new covenant, to this covenant of peace. And this covenant is also mentioned in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 8 through 13, and Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 16 through 17. So we know then that he's talking about the New Testament, the law that applies to the church age today, which we are privileged to live in, and which we are privileged to enjoy and have the great benefits of. That's the new covenant he's talking about here. A new covenant, a covenant of peace. And as Ezekiel says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. And this new covenant that we have is one today that's not like the one that was made in the wilderness, not like the one given on Mount Sinai, which covenant they break. Although God remained faithful, the people didn't remain faithful. This is a different covenant. In this covenant, everyone's going to know the Lord who is in the church. You don't have anyone born into the church, born into the kingdom, born into spiritual Israel that doesn't already know the Lord first. Whereas the old covenant allowed a person by natural birth to be born into a nation that was supposedly a nation of God, but they might never know God. They might not know the things of God. They could be born in a generation in which God had been forgotten in that nation, and consequently, all wouldn't know him. But under the new covenant, everyone born into the church will know God. You cannot get into the church. You cannot get into this kingdom without first knowing God. So you don't have to tell every man his neighbor to know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And as Ezekiel describes it here, it's a covenant of peace, one in which we can have peace with our God, one in which we can get forgiveness of our sins. We can also have peace with ourselves and peace with the ones with whom we have to do, with our neighbor. So it is truly a covenant of peace. It is the only way that man can have peace, is to go through this covenant, is to be partakers of, participants of, the laws given in this covenant. For as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we have grace and peace multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the source of our peace, and this is a covenant of peace. Peace is a state that all mankind seeks to be in. Everyone wants to have peace. Everyone wants to get away from warfare, strife, conflicts, those things that cause us to have unrest, those things that cause us to have so much tension and stress. We want to get away from it. We want to get to peace. But the problem is, nobody is able to find peace without God. God is the one source of peace, and we have to go about finding Him in the way that He wants us to. We have to go through His covenant. We have to follow the laws of God, and then, and only then, can we have peace. Otherwise, we'll be seeking after something we will never find, and we will always be in a state of disrest, turmoil, conflict, and the state very opposite to that known as peace. So He's going to make a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Now, those who adhere to this covenant, those who subscribe to the laws and ordinances that God gives, they're going to be given a state of security, a state in which the evil beast was seized out of the land. That is, they're going to be like a flock of sheep that are going to be in a land that does not have any evil beasts in it. There'll be no wolves. There'll be no thing to threaten the flock. They'll be in a state of peace and security. And this security is going to be brought about by the fact that the evil beast, the things that would bring about harm to them, are going to be taken out of the land. Now, that's just talking about the church. Those in the church have the ability to resist Satan. They have the ability to be dwelling in a land spiritually that is free from the devil, that is free from evil, and consequently, they can be safe and secure. But they must stay in this land in order to have this security and have this peace. We must continue to adhere to this covenant to be able to live in a land in which the evil beasts have been caused to cease. We are told while we're in this land that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. We're told while in this land that God does not tempt any man, but we're only tempted and drawn away when we're enticed by our own lusts. So to stay in the good graces of God, to stay in this spiritual haven, in the church, will then cause us to have security. And that's what we want. We want to be free from the evil beast. That is, as a flock of God, free from the threat of attack by the wolves, by those that would destroy us. Now, those who leave the church, those who go back into the world, who get out of this realm of protection, who violate this covenant of peace, they then do not have this promise. It's only given to those who will stay true and faithful to God. So I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So the very country that sheep live in, that they dwell in, will not be invaded by the evil. They can dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a shower of blessing. Now he calls this my hill. It's going to be the spiritual area of God, the spiritual Zion. We're talking about the church. Other places it's called the mountain of God. And we have to dwell in this area in order to have this this blessing. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. We will be a blessing. We will be a blessing because we will receive a blessing. So that we then, as members of the household of God, will actually be perpetuating and producing and multiplying blessings to others. It's through us that God helps others. It's through us that God is glorified, that God is magnified, that God is known to others. So we will be a blessing. and the places round about this hill will also be a blessing. If we choose to dwell in the church, if we choose to spiritually be in the position that God wants us to be in, about this hill, about my hill, then we will be a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. So the shower in his season. This is, of course, figuratively talking about the rain that would make the earth so productive, make the grass grow, make everything green and verdant and productive, and then, of course, the flocks who dwelt there would also reap the benefits of that. But he says there shall be showers of blessing. Now, it's not just a figurative thing, but the blessings that come upon us are going to be like showers that fall from heaven, showers of blessing. God will rain upon us blessing. And, of course, we have this in many, many forms. As we just look about ourselves on every hand, we can see where God has abundantly blessed us. He has protected us. He has given us the peace and safety, the security that we desire. And he's also provided us with all the benefits that we need to get along in this life. So there will be showers of blessing. And now he's talking initially to those captives in Babylon. They're in a rather oppressed state at this time. Even though they may not be suffering very grievously, they're taken away from their home, from their nation, from their government, from their form of worship. But now there's going to be showers of blessing whenever they're allowed to go back. And of course, ultimately this is fulfilled in the church age that we live in today. We can have much greater fulfillment and benefit of these prophecies today than they could then, because we're allowed to experience the ultimate thing here, the spiritual fulfillment of this after the Messiah has already come, and we can now stand before our God and feel freely forgiven of our sins, feel that we are truly in a state of peace, truly in this state in which God gives us the showers of blessing. Verse 27, he further describes this. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. Now, they're going to know that I am the Lord. They're going to be safe in the land, and they're going to be able to partake of the benefits of this increased yield of the tree of the field, and the earth is going to increase her yield. And then they will partake of this in this state of safety. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. They're going to be delivered out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. That is, they will no longer be under the oppression of these shepherds that were evil and wicked and self-serving. They're no longer going to be under the dictatorship of shepherds that are simply filling themselves with the fat of the land, living off of the flock, and then not looking after the needs of the flock. We're now going to have God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be our shepherd. He will be the shepherd. He will be a faithful shepherd. And he's going to lead us into a land of safety, into a land of plenty. He's going to lead us in such a way that we will not be afraid. There will be no more ravenous beasts in the land to threaten us. And so we'll be delivered out of the hand of those that serve themselves. We won't be serving man. We won't have man to make the laws and the rules for us, because that's a state of servitude that God does not intend for us to be in spiritually. Yet we find that those today who look to men for their leadership, those who allow men to make the rules and the laws for them, those who take for doctrine the commandments of men, they have not reached this state of being delivered out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. He's talking about the wicked spiritual leaders, those who do it just so that they can get a living for themselves, those who are not true ministers to the flock, those that are hirelings and are not the true shepherds. His people will be delivered out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And of course, we know the mind of man is not the mind of God, and we cannot depend upon the mind of man then to guide us, to lead us, and we must not put any man into the position of making spiritual laws, spiritual rules for us. Our laws come from God. God is our leader. God is our shepherd, and we're delivered out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. That is, those in the church that would serve themselves. And so he describes this as the time when I have broken the bands of their yoke. Well, the yoke will no longer be on the necks of God's people. They have broken the bands of this yoke. So they're no longer slaves. They're no longer spiritual captives to these ideas and traditions of man. But they've broken loose from those things. And they're not serving those that would serve themselves. But they're serving God. They're serving Christ, who happens to be then the true shepherd and bishop of our souls. Verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. In this spiritual state, the people of God shall no more be a prey to the heathen. That is, they're not going to be subject to the laws and rules that heathens make about how to worship God, about how to please God, about which God to serve, about what kind of spiritual laws to follow. We're not subject to those at all. We're not a prey to the heathen, and the beast of the land shall not devour them. That is, there's not going to be any influence that can overtake us, because we're going to have spiritual safety. They shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And that truly that is fulfilled today to its ultimate. We can be very safe from these outside influences today, if we will depend upon God. We can be in a state of spiritual safety and security. None shall make us afraid if we simply adhere to the laws that God has given us. We do not have to stray. We do not have to be overtaken by any ravenous beast. We do not have to fear the power, the influence of the apostate church, because we can safely dwell within the realms of this spiritual home, the spiritual hill that he's given, and consequently then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So as we look out and see our enemies arrayed before us and surrounded literally on every side by those that would oppose what the Lord stands for, then none of them shall make us afraid. We shall be able to dwell safely because we are safe and secure in this hill of the Lord. We are secure in this protection that we get from our great shepherd, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 29, And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. So he's going to raise up for them a plant of renown, a plant that's going to be very productive, a plant that's going to have a name, it's going to be well known. And of course, we're talking about the Christian church. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven that is established, that Christ also is the head of. This plant is going to be productive. It's going to produce the spiritual blessings. It's going to be able to provide all the things that are needed for the people of God. And of course, we know that this is very, very true. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So all of the spiritual blessings abide therein, and they are available. We're also told by the Apostle Paul that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfected to every good work. And as a result of this, he says that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. There's going to be a time for filling, a time in which those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And there will be no more hunger there, no more spiritual hunger. All the spiritual blessings will be available. And of course, as we get the spiritual blessings, then we also are given the temporal blessings, everything that we have need of in the way of the needs of this life. And then he says they will neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. This heathen's not going to come in and destroy and take us out of our land and take us into captivity. We were able now to resist the captivity of the heathen. He will not be able to overrun this kingdom. He cannot invade and attack and surround and bring about the capture of the inhabitants of this kingdom anymore like he could in the past. We do not have to be afraid of them, and we will not bear the shame of the heathen. The heathen cannot put us into a position of where we're ashamed of what we've done or what we are, because we're going to be in a safe, secure condition. Verse 30, Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. So the people are going to know that he's with them. They're going to be so close to God that their every thought, their every action, their every movement is going to be so closely tuned and in harmony with the things of God that they're going to constantly have God on their mind. And they're going to be so well aware of the things of God that they're going to know then that God is with them. They're going to know that this is what God wants. They're not going to be guessing or wondering or just having some kind of a hope that maybe this is what God wants. They're going to be so familiar with the things of God, they're going to know what God wants. And also, he says, even the house of Israel are my people. They're going to know that they are the people of God. They're going to have a good acquaintance there with God. And then he says in verse 31, "And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." So he explains what this literally means. The flock is men. You are men. We're talking about people. We're talking about humans. We're talking about those that are followers of the true and living God. You are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. The shepherd that he mentions here, the shepherd is God. The great shepherd is going to be the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. That explains literally what we're talking about. The flock is men. The flock of my pasture are men. Those that live today can be in this flock of God, can be in this pasture of God, can have the security of this hill of God, and they can follow this great shepherd, which is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I am your God, ye are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So, we conclude then this 34th chapter of Ezekiel with this great promise, this great blessing of the Messiah. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.